Again, it's my honor to introduce Dr. Battle, president of Western Reformed Seminary, professor of theology and New Testament, and taught me everything I knew that is correct, as he said this morning, over the years. He has requested that I read the scriptures in Hebrews that he is going to be preaching on, so we have the honor again to rise for God's word, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 39, if you're able to stand as we read God's beautiful, perfect, infallible word. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from a veil conscience, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking and assembling ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains the sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy of the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be the thought worthy of those who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions to those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, for that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For let a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry, and the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to the perdition, but those who believe in the saving of the soul. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most infallible word. You may be seated, Dr. Battle.
This congregation, except for this side over here, seems to prefer the back of the church. My pastor once in California once told the story of a pastor who was pastoring a church while they were building a new church building. And the pastor asked the session if he could install a feature into the new church of his own choice. And they said, yes, you may do so. However, the session reserves the right to install a feature in the new church of our choice. And the pastor readily agreed with that. And the building was finally completed, and the first Sunday in the new building began. And the preacher sat there behind the pulpit, and the whole church had no pews in it except for one pew in the back. And the people started coming into the church. They looked around. There it is back. So they sat in the pew in the back, and then the pastor had a button which he pushed, and that pew moved right up to the front. And then another pew appeared in the back, and the new people filled in and then pushed the button again, and that second pew came up. And so for the first time in years, the pastor could actually see the faces of his congregation. And he started preaching, and it was so wonderful that he could actually see their expressions, and he could communicate so much more effectively, and he just got so excited and enthusiastic that he started preaching, and he went longer than usual. And as he was preaching, the elder in the back row pushed a button of his own, and the pulpit just sank below the surface. So, anyway, this seating arrangement reminded me of that story. And it'll probably be some time before you folks have a new building, and therefore most of you will have passed off the scene probably, and these ideas will not occur to the younger ones. And I mentioned that you would still be here at that time. That's my theme, you know. I have to work, every story has to work into the sermon somehow. But this morning I emphasize the idea that we'll still be here next year at this time. And tonight fits in with that theme, that we will still be. I thought of maybe having everybody tonight getting a button, you know, I am here. And then when I see you next at Synod time, you can wear that button and I'll know that you're still here. And maybe if I come again later, that button will remind me that you're still here. But I hope that indeed we will all persevere, that we will be strong for the Lord. We won't let other things take us away except the Lord himself to take us away from the fellowship of his people in the Lord's house. Before the message, I was talking to Pastor Casey, and he was mentioning one of his sons is a good saver and has the ability to delay gratification in order to be successful in obtaining a better financial situation in life. And that's a wonderful thing to develop, to actually not buy something and save. And he mentioned that saying, if I can get it right, something way that the way to double your money is to fold it in half and put it back in your pocket. And I remember reading a book on this subject, looking toward to retirement, which seems to fade into the distance as you approach it, at least in my case. And as you prepare for these things, you have this book had sort of a two-pronged approach, the negative and the positive. And the negative approach was, if you don't do this, you'll retire and you'll find you run out of money before you run out of life, you know, and you will be dependent on others and all the terrible things that might happen to you in poverty. And on the other hand, if you follow the advice of this book and do these things, you will be confident and have, you know, enjoyable retirement and all these good things. It's the carrot and the stick. And I was thinking, you know, people plan their lives and their work and their savings and all that for these reasons, for these motives. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us that the wise man sees trouble and he prepares for it. And we know that there is, in the Bible, that same dual approach, the negative and the positive. If you disobey God, you fall away from God, these are the things that will happen to you. On the other hand, if you are faithful to the Lord and continue on, these are the blessings that you will receive more and more, ending in a perfect union with Christ. So that same two-pronged approach, that carrot and stick approach, is used here in the book of Hebrews for us to persevere in the faith. If you fall away from Christ, and that's easy to do, present gratification You know, you enjoy this life. You do the things that make you most comfortable in this life. You do the things that appeal to you in this life. Then you have this sad future ahead of you. On the other hand, if you delay gratification, you might say, if you discipline yourself and if you follow through hard times, and as I mentioned here, the spoiling of your goods and the sufferings that they faced in those days, if you go through these things, then you have a glorious, blessed future ahead of you. And this is what Hebrews 10 is all about. Actually, the whole book of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is better than anything in this world and that we need to persevere and follow him and not fall away from him. That's pretty much the whole purpose of the book, and the structure of the book is based on that. In the scripture that was read, if you please turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, the author of the book of Hebrews, and many people think it was the Apostle Paul, others think it was someone else, perhaps Barnabas or Apollos or one of Paul's disciples. There are various theories. The book itself does not say who wrote it. The title that we have in the King James Bible is added later manuscripts. The earlier manuscripts don't have a name in the title of the book. It just says to the Hebrews. And the book itself doesn't say who it is. But we know that whoever it was, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the theology that it produces and the emphases that it has are the same emphases in the theology, especially seen in the Apostle Paul. So it's probable that if Paul himself did not write it, it was one of his close associates. But the author, in setting forth his argument here in chapter 10, quotes from the Old Testament. And you'll notice near the end of the chapter, verses 37 and 38, in my Bible, those words are in italics, which means that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. You'll notice in that passage, he quotes from one of the minor prophets. Anybody know which minor prophet that is? You test your Bible knowledge. I'll read the two verses. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Which minor prophet wrote those words? Habakkuk, I heard that. What good Bible knowledge this church has. What are you giggling about? Is it in the footnote there? Yeah, that's what I thought. So, I figured so much. You know, that's usually, you know, some people really know this, but most of us, wonder who that is. Habakkuk. We don't read too much about Habakkuk or hear his name mentioned very often. I've never yet met a family, Christian family, who named their child Habakkuk. But that verse, the just shall live by faith, sounds very familiar to us. That was first spoken by Habakkuk. And that prophet lived in a day when the Jews were very much persecuted and shrinking down, and people were attacking them. Many of the Jews already had been taken away into captivity by the Assyrians in Nineveh, and now the Babylonians had come, and they were going to destroy the country. And God told Habakkuk that these wicked Babylonians were going to come and take away the people and destroy them for their sins. And Habakkuk says, Lord, how can this be? They're more wicked than we are. And then the whole book of Habakkuk, it's a short book, but it deals with this sovereignty of God, his control of all history, and how he uses evil nations to discipline his own people. And yet, in the midst of all this trouble and in the midst of this suffering, God turns the eyes of Habakkuk to the glory of fellowship with God. And the wonder of looking at God, believing in him, trusting in him, and that faith gives to Habakkuk and to those who believe in the Lord, it gives them the courage, the perseverance, and the willingness to continue believing in God through all of the terrible things that are about to fall upon them. And we know that as Habakkuk looked around, it looked hopeless, but he believed the promises of God, that God was still blessing Israel and protecting his people, and those who believed in him would be raised up again, and there would be a Messiah who would come to deliver them. And these wonderful promises, he believed those things. And so God said to him, and he wrote down, the just shall live by faith, by his faith. That's how we live. And that little verse was quoted by people in the New Testament. It was quoted by the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Romans. It was quoted by the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Galatians. And then it was quoted here in the book of Hebrews. Three different times it's quoted. And as you look at these times it's quoted, it's like each time it sort of has a different emphasis from that one little verse. And so in Romans, the Apostle Paul quotes, the just shall live by faith, and he's talking in that passage about justification, what it is to be justified before God, to have our sins forgiven, and God to look upon us as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ given to us. And he looks at that verse and it says, the just, the one who is justified, he'll live by faith. And then here in Hebrews 10, he looks at that verse and he says, how are we going to live through all these things? How can we conduct ourselves in the midst of all these trials? How can we be faithful? And his emphasis seems to be on the word lives. The just shall live by faith. And then, of course, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is talking there about how we're saved by faith and not by the works of the law. And so he looks at that verse and he says, the just shall live by faith. And the three together fill out the whole idea of that verse. But here in Hebrews, the emphasis is, how do we live? How do we continue? How do we persevere? It's by faith. And we live that way if we are justified, if we are righteous before God. This is how we live. This is how we continue. And so that's the goal, the purpose of this passage, to help us live by faith. He begins this passage with an exhortation. In verse 22, near the beginning of what was read by our brother Resnick, in verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart. Drawing near to God. So verses 19 through 22 have this idea that we need to come near to God. Now this morning, I spoke about how we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this in reading the Scripture and in prayer in particular. And as we read the Scripture and pray, our mind is directed to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we meditate upon him. We contemplate the Lord Jesus. We, what's the modern term they use a lot? Visualize success. Well, we can't see the Lord Jesus, but we visualize he is with me. He is in me. He is giving me strength. And we have this wonderful confidence and faith as we live with Christ, drawing near to him. And how can we draw near to Christ? In these two verses prior to that, verses 19 and 20, we read that we do this by having confidence in Jesus' death for us, in his atonement. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, having a high priest who offered a sacrifice himself in our behalf. So we are directed to consider Jesus dying for us, his death, his atonement for us. And that atonement is the basis of our faith. The blood of Jesus is the ground of our justification. It is the ground of our sanctification. It is the ground of our perseverance. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but it is in Jesus. So we draw near to him. I remember once being on a tour in this castle in England, and this castle had these little doorways and hallways and stairs and things and all around, and little tiny windows, and these windows looked in that way and out that way and across that way, and it'd be very easy to get lost in that castle. And I had that experience in a couple other castles, just sort of wandering around on my own. And how in the world did I ever get in here, and how do I get out of here? But there was a little group, and there was a leader in this group. And so I attached myself to this group, kind of. And I had the benefit, two benefits. One benefit was I could sort of hear some things about that were interesting. The second benefit was I wouldn't get lost as long as I stayed near that leader, and it kind of got me through. And that's the same way it is in our lives with the Lord Jesus. As long as our faith is in him, in his atonement, in his death for me, in his blood, as long as that's where my faith is, I'm not going to stray going through life. And you can read books on self-improvement. You can read books on Christian, what they call today, some call the Christian disciplines, spiritual formation, all these terms that are often used, but they're written by people that aren't truly centered on the atonement of Christ, but on some sort of techniques. And you can get astray with those things. So keep our attention on Christ. Our confidence is in him. And notice, as we draw near to him, he says in verse 22 that we have to do it with our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I believe that the hearts sprinkled refers to the fact we've been justified, our sins are forgiven, and that's an internal spiritual thing. And then the outward, the bodies washed with pure water, I think probably refers to our water baptism, that this is what introduces us into the fellowship of his church. Now, not everything in Hebrews is equally easy, and Christians sometimes disagree on details of interpretation, but I believe that's what he's referring to here. So we enter the church, but then we continue in the church, but never forgetting how we got here and why we're here. It's because Jesus died for me. And my baptism with water is a symbol of the baptism that we've experienced in our hearts by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he continues in the next part with a warning. A warning, and then we'll see an encouragement. The warning starts in verse 23. Let us hold fast and let us consider one another, lest we fall away. And then we have an argument about this warning. If we sin willfully, starting in verse 26, then there are consequences for those who turn away from the Lord. So first of all, we notice in this warning that there is a danger of wavering, a danger of falling away, and we need to avoid that danger. In verse 23, hold it without wavering. In verse 25, or consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So there's a danger of wavering and of forsaking the fellowship. Someone told me once, if someone's a regular attender at church and then they're not there for a Sunday, then they're there again, we're kind of relieved to see them again, and then they're not there for a Sunday. Should we be worried about this? Well, if they're sick, you check on them. Are they sick, you know, or some other good reason why they're not there? On the other hand, if it's just, well, I was too busy, or we had a sporting event, or we went camping, you know, if it starts to be other things in life crowding out the assembly, then that's when intervention might be good. That's when we start to worry. Somebody said once a car doesn't die before it misses. It misses before it dies. And that's true with the cars. It's often true with Christians in the Lord's house. So he says, be careful. Be watching so that you don't waver in and out, and so that you don't end up forsaking the assembly together. Later on then, verse 26, here he talks about what happens for those who do fall away. Now, we know that a true believer in Jesus Christ will not fall away from the faith. He will persevere to the end. That's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But we don't know who the elect are. We have a pretty good idea who the elect are. By their fruits you shall know them, but we don't know for sure. And the Bible talks about people that start off well, but then they fade out and fall away. Jesus mentioned them in some of his parables, and there are examples in the epistles talking about people like that. So if somebody comes into the church and they seem to be on fire and zealous and very good, they praise the Lord. That's great. And we assume that they're Christians. We treat them as Christians. We accept that. That's how we treat them in the church. On the other hand, we don't know 100% sure that they will be faithful to Christ. We actually don't know if we ourselves sometimes will be faithful to Christ. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but it's in the Lord. Sometimes we can fool ourselves as well as others. What tells is over time. Over time. So here there's a warning, though. You might fall away if you don't heed this warning. God uses warnings like this, as well as encouragements, like we'll see, to keep us faithful to him. It's a means that God uses. And if someone is not elect, it also helps us understand what's going on in that person's life if they fall away. So he says here, if someone falls away, and here he refers it as sinning willfully, having received the knowledge of the truth at first. What is the expectation? And it's terrible judgment. And he compares it here to falling into the punishment of the Old Testament judgments. And he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that's the warning on the negative side. On the other hand, along with this warning, there is the promise of blessing for those who are faithful and don't fall away, who listen to this warning. You know, when I tell my children when they were little, I told them, don't play in the street. You might get run over. I did not believe that any of them would get run over. If I were to make a prediction, are these kids going to get run over? I'd say, no, they're not. They're going to live to be adults. But I still gave them that warning anyway. And that warning might have been useful in order to help them become adults. And so these warnings need to be heeded when we hear them. They are real, genuine warnings. And the Lord uses these as a part of our sanctification. But we notice, on the other hand, he says in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hold fast. It's like holding on to a rope for dear life. I watched a Alfred Hitchcock movie. I forgot the name of it. This guy is going to fall off this high place, and he's gripping on with his little fingers onto this little ledge, and his legs are flying out, you know. And I knew what was going to happen, but I still felt nervous anyhow. Fortunately, it was the bad guy, and it was, you know, he went on down, and it was a good thing. So, but at least comparatively speaking, it was better him than the other guy. But it's that moment of clutching on, and the director of that movie, that, of course, Alfred Hitchcock was a famous director, but you saw his fingers clutching on, then you see his facial expression in the terror, and he did a great job in capturing that emotion. And I imagine if that, of course, that was just fiction, made-up story, but I imagine if that was real life and somebody was holding on, there would be no consideration of pain in my knuckles. I'm gonna get a hangnail here. You know, he wouldn't be worried about those things. He would be, for all he's worth, hanging on. And that's kind of the word that's used here. Hold on to that confession of your faith. What's the most important thing in your life? It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. Whatever else has to go, let it go. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, even if you have to forsake your father, your mother, your family, you have to love Christ the most. Hold on to Christ. He's the first thing. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Everything we do has an impact on the other believers in the Lord's house. And as we live as a Christian, we're encouraging others. But if we falter and show weakness and I don't really care, during the sermon we're playing, you know, Angry Birds or something, people see this, and they see that your heart's not really in it. And that has an impact on these other people. You may not realize it, but everything we do is observed by someone, one way or another. And it has an impact. It even impacts the preacher. I can tell when people are going like this. Now, you know, sometimes people are going like this because they're looking up their Bible, you know, and looking. But sometimes they just keep doing it. I'm thinking, okay, you should have found that verse by now. You know? So what he's saying here is, if you fall away, you are having an influence on the others, and it's harming them. So he says, let us consider each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but do something on the positive side. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And this is interesting. We consider each other, and the word consider means to really think about this. Really think about each other and how we can influence them, and to do it with the desire to produce a paroxysm, is the Greek word. What's a paroxysm? That's when you kind of go crazy, right? It's a stirring up. Well, here he uses that Greek word. You want to produce something in your fellow believer, a paroxysm of love and good works. You want that believer's life to be just a tremendous activity of love and good works. Like sort of like a sparkler shining out of love and good works. And you can bring that about to some extent by what you do, by your influence on that person. And think about that. Think about the impact you have on your family, on your children, on your spouse. Think about the impact you have on your friends here in the church of the Lord. And he says, take time and live in such a way to help them. And you can help them just by being here, but you also help them by your way of life, by your attitude, by what you say to them, how you treat them, and you're actually encouraging of them. So that's the positive side here. How to be faithful. Hold on to Christ. Help the others hold on to Christ. The warning, if we don't, we have this certainty of judgment. There's a final encouragement in this passage as well. And we see that down near the end. He encourages them to remain with God. For one thing, he says, you already have come this far. Remember, verse 32, recall the former days. You've already suffered for Christ. In this particular case, they had suffered by being persecuted, having their goods taken away. If these are Jewish people who lived in Rome, which is very possible, the Jewish community of Rome had been cast out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius because of disputes with somebody named Crestus, which most historians think refers to Christ, Christus. And so already the Jews had been cast out of the city, losing many of their possessions. And only recently have they been allowed to come back again. So it could well be that that's what it's referring to. Some of them have actually suffered physical harm. The people to whom he is writing have not yet resisted the blood, he says. You're still alive. But you've suffered in other ways, and consider that. And don't let all that be for nothing. Have you ever hiked a long trail and you get near the end and you think, I'm really tired. I think I'll go back. No, you don't want to go through all that trail again. It's just a little ways to the end. You want to keep going. And that's the attitude here. Think of what you've done. And there's another encouragement as we look ahead. He says here in verse 34 at the end, you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. It's going to get a lot better soon. So continue. And then don't cast away, verse 35, your confidence, which has
great reward.
So that's what faith is all about, living by faith. We can't see Jesus. We cannot see our heavenly reward. We cannot see the blessings that will be ours. We can see the life we now live. And if we're suffering for Christ or having difficulty, we can see those things very easily. Our eyes are really attuned to that. But living by faith, consider the end. If we forsake and grow weak and waver, we have this destruction. But if we hold on to that confession of our faith, and if we work one another into this joyous paroxysm of love and good works, then we have this wonderful reward waiting for us. And it's not based on our merit, but on the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus who enables us to do this and who entitles us to this great reward. And so may the Lord help us to be faithful to him and all be here next year and for the rest of our lives, faithful in serving Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this wonderful encouragement to be faithful to the Lord. And as this new year comes and we make plans and think of our vision for the future, we pray that you would give us not only the resolve to be faithful to Christ and to grow in him and to be a useful tool in your service, but also, Lord, that you would help us by the grace of God to actually accomplish this. And we thank you that we can live by faith, for our faith is not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.